On that note, hey, Barb. What do you call a cow with two legs?
A Kyle?
A cow. Lean beef. lean beef. Yeah. Did the groundhog see a shadow?
No, it's
spring. I was going to say 6 more weeks of bad jokes, but I guess not.
Spring is here.
Spring has sprung. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Do your will with them, Father. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. Continuing our series on the Beatitudes, we are on the first one. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Luke puts it this way, and turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. These verses and the Beatitudes as a whole provide specific examples of a general biblical principle regarding true value. And that is found in Matthew 20:16 and a few other places, which says, so the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. You see, when it comes to picking winners, we often pick the wrong horse to bet our souls on. We pick the ones who look the best, who cost the most, the ones who everyone around us bets on. After all of these people can't be wrong, can they? We forget in this race, we all bear the heavy load of our own sin and the responsibility of helping others bear their afflictions. In this race, it is more suited to a beast of burden. In this race, a mule or an ox has the advantage over a thoroughbred. Francis the Talking Mule beats Secretariat in the kingdom of God. Anybody remember Francis the Talking Mule? There we go, okay. Thank you. Don't want to, but yeah. And the kingdom of God is all that has ever really mattered. If you win every other race and you lose this one, you've won nothing. And you lose everything else that you think you've won. I remind you that these words were spoken to the disciples shortly after they hitched their wagon to Jesus. He told them they were going to have to change their perspective on just about everything that the world has taught them. In the kingdom of God, what is important, what makes one a winner, is completely contrary to the world's ideas. Point by point, Jesus attacks worldly convention. The things that this world cause problems or punishment, he defines them as blessings. He's letting his disciples know right from the start, they're not in Kansas anymore. In fact, they're not even in this world anymore. It is a quantum spiritual reality where the rules of function from the visible world do not apply. If they do not fully accept these new facts of life of the kingdom, they will try to integrate the ways and values of this world into the kingdom, and they will wreak havoc on the morals and the values of the church, diluting its power in and its witness to this world. We will end up spending centuries making much ado about very little that matters. To grab onto the values of the kingdom, you must let go of the values of this world. You cannot hold on to both. You will love one and hate the other, and you will be at best lukewarm. In this message to his disciples, Jesus starts by telling them who the winners are, those that are blessed. And then he tells them why they're blessed and why they're winners, what it is they gain with each of the Beatitudes. In Matthew, Jesus begins by telling his own that the poor in spirit are blessed. Luke writes simply, the poor are blessed. The different wording must be addressed. Is Jesus speaking to the literal poor or to the humble? If he's addressing our stomachs, or is he addressing our hearts? Generally speaking, the most instructive of a mirror verse is the one with most content. And that one defines the meaning of the one with less content. In this case, we must realize what is true of the one is true of the other. Poor people are often noted in Scripture as being humbler than the rich, if for no other reason than they need God more. Pride poisons our relationship with God, while humility nurtures it. Poor in wealth and poor in spirit are generally connected in Scripture. Though to be sure, not all poor are humble, and not all rich are proud. So in this statement of blessing, there is an applied warning pressed onto the flip side of the coin. If you pursue wealth to foster your pride, you are not blessed in the kingdom of heaven is not yours. To be clear, there is absolutely nothing wrong with money. There's no evil in it, no matter how much you have. There is, however, something very wrong with us. Money doesn't pollute us. We pollute money. Money is power, and power reveals corruption. It corrupts nothing. Money will prove to you what you really desire, what you will do to get it, what will you do once you have it, and what will you do to keep it? Or perhaps better put, once it has you. Because either you have wealth or wealth has you. How can you tell which is which? It's very simple. If you can give it away, then you have riches. If you can't give it away, then riches have you. Now, this beatitude gets explained by Jesus in an actual example from Mark 10, 17 through 31. As he was setting out on the journey, a man ran up to him, Jesus, and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" "The kingdom of God." Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone," recognizing that he sees him as God. "You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." We don't preach that too often. The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." This time without the wealth. "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." I've heard that explained a lot of ways. It really doesn't much matter. Point is, it's hard. They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can?" What they were doing was expressing the world's values into Christianity. Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it's impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, that there is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now and in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and farms." Just look around you. You see the brothers and sisters that you've gained. "Along with persecution and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." You see, Scripture affords us other examples of people from whom wealth was a spiritual stumbling block. You don't have to think about it too much. A few. The Pharisees, who Scripture says were lovers of money. So a lot of the things they did, it's telling you why they did it. They loved money. The money changers at the temple, who were doing an extremely important job, but doing it in such a way that their love of money had perverted it. Judas, for 30 pieces of silver. Ananias, Sapphira. Saul, saving the best of what he was supposed to destroy. You can go on and on. First Timothy 6, 5, 12 says this, "The constant friction between men of depraved minds and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment, when you don't care what you have, as long as you have God. "For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." I'm not there yet. I'm not quite content with just food and covering. I pray I will be. "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction." If that's what you want, if that's what you want, you will use Christianity to get it. "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, young man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Forget money. Follow these things. Fight the good fight. What's the fight? Between money and these things of faith. "Take hold of the eternal life. Let that be your goal, to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Follow what you said you were going to follow. The Beatitudes teach us that to take hold of eternal life, you have to let go of this one. "The humble do not seek glorification and wealth. They don't matter how much, no amount of money can make them clean. No financial portfolio can make them acceptable to God. For the humble, wealth is not something that makes them a winner. Wealth is something that makes them responsible to God and to their fellow man, something that they know they will account for." Most of us know what poor means, even if we apply the term with personal relativity. You know, our idea of poor might not be the same idea of poor in Haiti. We do have a bit of a problem comprehending what poor in spirit means, even if the two things, financially poor and spiritually poor, are linked by Scripture. In the New Testament, the word is tokeos, for poor. It's used 35 times, 10 of those times just in Luke. And the New American Standard translates it 29 times as poor, 5 times as poor man, and 1 time as worthless. So it is a very unified meaning. By definition, one who crouches and cowers as a beggar, destitute, spiritually poor, either in a good sense, humble and devout, or in a bad sense, bankrupt. When Matthew 5:3 refers to the poor in spirit, the term is used metaphorically to indicate spiritual lowness or humility. This by no means spiritualizes the term itself or implies that Matthew's gospel is not interested in material poverty. It's still there. It still exists, and we still have to deal with it. From Barnes' notes, there's a very nice little section. It says, "To be poor in spirit is to have a humble opinion of yourself, to be sensible that we are sinners and have no righteousness of our own, to be willing to be saved only by the rich grace and mercy of God, to be willing to be where God places us, to bear what he lays on us, to go where he bids us, to die when he commands us, to be willing to be in his hands, and to feel that we deserve no favor from him. God owes me nothing. It is opposed to pride and vanity and ambition. And people that are poor in spirit are happy for three reasons. First, because there is more real enjoyment in thinking of ourselves as we are than in being filled with pride and vanity. Because once you do that, you can be changed. Second, because such Jesus chose to bless. On them he confers his favor here. And third, because theirs will be the kingdom of heaven hereafter. You win now, and you win later. The poor in spirit are those who consciously depend on God, not on themselves. They are poor inwardly, having no ability in themselves to please God. The poor in spirit are those who bow themselves to God for his favor, those who seek him for relief from their condition. In James, Scripture tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift us up. Those who know they have nothing to offer him, those who know that they can only be saved from his wrath by his grace. Jesus was not saying something new here. He's driving home an eternal principle that was often noted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 66:2, for my hand made these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. It's all mine. But to this one I will look. Out of all the people I made, who do I turn my attention to? To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. And also I dwell with these people, the contrite, the lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lonely and to revive the heart of the contrite, the spirit and the heart. Psalms 51:16 through 17. For you do not delight in sacrifices, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise, ever. He will never despise humility. He will never turn his back on it. He will always accept it. Psalms 34:18-22. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but that the Lord delivers him out of all of them. He keeps his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate righteousness will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. You win. Micah 6:8. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? What does God want from you specifically? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. If you are poor in spirit, God will dwell with you, and you will be blessed, not only in this kingdom, but in the kingdom of heaven. The world is wrong. The word is right. The poor in spirit have built their lives on a truth that will never change. They back the right horse, the only horse that can finish the race, that be there when the race ends. The world can grant you the illusion of victory while the race is being run. But when the race ends, and it will end, there is only loss. Because no matter what you backed, it can't finish. Scripture calls this gaining the world and forfeiting your soul. We cannot permit the world's strategy for winning to pollute our race, a race we are guaranteed to win. They cannot win, we cannot lose, and Jesus Christ said, blessed are those who understand that. I'll leave you with the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, who wrote, with so much effort being poured into church growth, so much press being given to the benefits of faith, and so much flexing of religious muscle in the public square, politics, the poor in spirit have no one but Jesus to call them blessed anymore. We have lost sight of this beatitude. Amen. Next week, we'll take a look at the phrase, the kingdom of God, what it is we get for being poor in spirit, what it is and who gets it.